Reading from the book of Revelation. Then I saw a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads and myriads and thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." This is the word of the Lord.
Ooh, it's a booby trap. Good afternoon, church. My name's Gary. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm about to attempt the impossible. I am going to preach a 15-minute sermon. Yes, I am. I've got the watch right here. It's very hard for people who have this profession to do, but we'll see. I'm now accountable. We just want to make sure we give full time to Dr. Denise, who's the main workshop tonight, if you can make it. Service will be over early today, but it feels important in the middle of this sermon to kind of take a step. Like, okay, we started talking about race. We did it. We broke the silence, and we're going after it. And let me tell you, we're talking about it too. I spent hours talking with you all about it this week, and we're in all kinds of different places. Some of us feel like. Man, this is too political to be focusing on in church. This is very inappropriate for a sermon series. Feels uncomfortable. Feels like it puts somebody out of place. Feels like it puts a lot of us out of place. Some of us feels like this is a very important topic, and you talk about it all the time in your place of work or in your studies, but like, church, really? Like, whoa, it's like this kind of weird disconnect that you can't believe we're kind of talking about it in a church setting. For some people, there's a concern that like, maybe you've experienced, you've lived your whole life with this, and you know it's important, you know it's real, but then you wonder, like, is breaking it open in a church setting really going to help? Will that make it worse? Will it just divide us? Very legitimate questions. Some people have been waiting years to talk about this, and we're finally getting to talk about it. And some people are just open, and we're like, okay, it's a conversation. What are we going to say? I don't know. Like, what do I think? Well, I don't know. It depends on what we say. And apparently we're going to be saying a lot of stuff for a lot of weeks. So we're kind of all over the map. But in my brief time with us right now as we begin, I'd just like to offer you a simple thesis. And that's this, that if we want to really love our neighbors as ourselves, then we have to confront the structures of racism that are around us. Right? If we really want to grow in loving our neighbors as ourselves, which is the second greatest commandment, we have to disrupt those structures of racism. That's my thesis. And in order to kind of talk about that thesis really briefly, I'd like to start with this passage, the heart of this passage, which really takes you to the end of God's story. Recently, we did a whole conversation, a whole sermon series in the book of Revelation, which is the end of God's story. And here, we have a picture of this particular scene. This is one of my favorite pieces of art. It's called the Adoration of the Mystic Lamb. There it is. Any of you ever seen this, all you art types? Jan van Eyck, you've probably seen it. This is in Ghent. I remember we were driving through Belgium like 10 years ago. I really wanted to see it. There was no parking. Jody parked illegally. I ran in and I basked in the light of the Adoration of the Mystic Lamb, and then Jody ran in, and then we ran out before we got a ticket. We didn't get a ticket. It was okay. So it wasn't exactly very mystical, but we were there. It was amazing. What do you notice about this? So, you know, Jane read the passage. What do you notice about this painting? It's supposed to be actually a painting, obviously, set in a particularly contextualized time and place. What do you notice about this particular painting? Anything? I do have a right answer, so you'll probably notice things that I'm not noticing. Yeah. See, I didn't notice that. That's good. There you go. I like that. some art history. What's that? Different groups. Yeah, who's in the groups? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. There's a group of women in the back corner. No, they're just more church functionaries. You know, they pay for these kinds of things, so they better be in the picture. That's how it is. It's true. It is true. Let's go back to the previous slide. This is the verbal. What's so interesting is at the very end of history, we have this picture of this, of like, this is the point of everything. We saw in the beginning, like, God created everyone in God's own image, and now at the end, it's this adoration of the saints, and it's people from every tribe and language and people and nation worshiping God. Everything is made right. Let's go back to the picture again. And so here you have a lot of Europeans. That is not every tribe and people and nation. That's interesting. So I guess I've loved this painting for a long time, and realizing that has made me feel a little more ambivalent about this particular painting. That it's not what the picture should be. We need a different picture. So let's go to the next slide. Let's move forward. What I'd like to do now is very briefly just offer you, that's the end of the story. I'd like to very quickly go through God's story using the passage that Wendy preached on last week. She told us that the heart of God's, the main commandments that God have for us is that we should love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. And what I see is looking through the scripture, these two major themes, loving God, loving neighbor, through every part of God's story. So we sort of have like a vertical dimension, loving God, and a horizontal dimension, like loving our neighbor. So let's take a look at what that means exactly. The scriptures start off after creation with the Torah, with the first five books of the Bible. And God takes an enslaved people, God sets them free, and then God goes through all these different passages about how to be right with God. You have to sacrifice all these things, do all this stuff. It's this vertical relationship. Through sacrifice, you connect with God and you're made right. And then, at the same time, how do we love our neighbor? There are all these laws, like they're called the Jubilee laws, and they're set up to make sure that like labor laws are taken care of, that land reform happens, that everybody has a chance. There are laws about social structure. How did the early Israelites love their neighbor as themselves? They actually lived out just social structures. You can read it all in Leviticus 19. Just check it out. It's all mixed together. And then if we move to the next phase of the biblical story, we have the prophets. And the prophets are upset a lot of times. If you read the prophets, they're really mad. I tell you, you go through and you're like, whoo, that's a lot of anger. What are they mad about? They're mad about idolatry. They're mad that the relationship with God is being broken. But they're also mad about injustice. They're mad that the land has been all taken up by the rich people. They're mad because people don't get the chance to work for a decent living. They're mad about injustice in the land. And you know, Jesus had the same two foci of loving your neighbor and loving God. Like Jesus talked about Abba, Father. And Jesus came so that we could know God as our own Father. This intimate relationship with God. And he came just to make that possible for us as individuals. But did you also know that Jesus, 40 different times, just in the first three Gospels, confronted the powers that be and said, no, my kingdom is not like that. You are collaborating with injustice and evil, and I stand against that. I call my people to stand against that. Loving your neighbor was an issue of responding to social structures for Jesus, as well as just being good to each other as individuals. Even when we look at Paul, that Paul talks about justification by faith, that Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus' crucifixion, makes us right with God. But he also talks about how Jesus' death on the cross actually makes the social structures, these principalities and powers, as he calls it, that somehow they get redeemed, they get made right too. And so that justice reigns on the whole earth through Jesus' death, that's where we come to. And then when we see, when we get to the end, the passage we read today, Revelation is this like worship to God as a prophetic critique of empire. It's in the context of being in this oppressive colonial state that they authentically worship God, and they say that Jesus is Caesar, and they live out a different reality. It's a beautiful thing. And so I think what we see, that's my kind of basic thesis, is if we want to grow in loving our neighbor as ourselves, like the second most important thing in the world we can do after loving God, then I think through the whole scripture, we really see that we can't just ignore the huge evil social structures around us. In fact, in scripture, we really see that social structures aren't just something you would study in sociology or in your master's of social work class, you know? That they're like these real, there's like these deeply spiritual things as well. There's a spiritual force behind these social structures. And so that in Revelation, in the passage we saw where the Lamb of God is the ultimate reality, it's like this unveiling of the social structures. And it's a message that actually Jesus is in charge. Jesus is the real king. And that the empire, the Roman Empire, that's fake. And we need to stand against the Roman Empire is this message, right? So in our last sermon series, we actually talked about the two original sins of the Roman Empire, this political violence and this economic idolatry. It was a recognition that loving your neighbor meant standing against these things. Why? Because it would be naive to think that these little Christian communities would just sort of somehow magically stand apart from these social structures, right? Instead, like Rome is the most powerful thing around, and that seeped into their life. Like imagine these little groups. These little groups were multi-ethnic groups. Some of them were Jewish, subjects of the empire. In the same church, some of them were Roman citizens of Roman ethnic background, worshiping together in the same group. You had subjects and you have oppressors, in a sense, in the same group. And what you had is the power of the Roman Empire threatening the ideals that Jesus wanted for those communities. Really, what Jesus was calling them to in this vision of worshiping the Lamb is saying, don't let the evil social structures of empire enter into your community. It would be naive to think that we could just sort of be free of that. So it's this whole book saying, let's truly worship God. Let's stand against these things. Let's be really careful. Does that make sense? To love your neighbor actually meant to pay attention to empire and to just sort of be like, we're not going to see that. We're not going to talk about that. We're going to avoid that. Would have made, those divisions would have been there. They would have been there anyway, whether they were named or not. And so in Revelation and in all the passages of scripture we've talked about, those divisions, those evil social structures, those principalities and powers are named, and we're called to sort of stand against them in spiritual warfare. So very simply, I think the same is true for us. As we live in the American empire, as we live in a nation which has so many good things about it, that we should be grateful for living here, but also it would be naive to think that our nation is free of unjust, evil social structures. Wouldn't that be naive? And wouldn't it be naive to think that a group of people, just because we live in Berkeley and we like each other, that those things wouldn't seep in where we are too? And wouldn't it be naive to think that if we just don't talk about it, then we'll be okay? Instead, I think what we're trying to do in this series is to take our cues from Revelation and to say, let's name these. Let's pray against it together. Let's talk about it. Let's live out a different reality together. And that really is our hope. That really is our aim in this series. And so next week, as we continue our conversation, we'll actually talk more specifically about how racism is an evil social structure that has been historically real, continues to be real, how it affects us in this very room tonight and in our larger spheres of influence. We'll talk about that more specifically. And I think the call for us as we continue to walk through this conversation is simply twofold. And one is just what we have also seen in the book of Revelation, just that simple phrase, to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I recognize that it's really weird to have a conversation over 9 weeks, which is interrupted by 168 hours. Right? Can you imagine? Like, let's have a hard conversation together. Let's have a challenging conversation. And we'll, like, have a little burst, and then we'll stop and say nothing for a really long time. And then we'll just jump right back in. You know? And we have our life groups. We're talking about it in our life groups. For those of us who are part of our small groups, We're continuing the conversation. But I think there's a special call to like continue to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches and listen to each other. And finally, besides listening to the Spirit together, listening to each other, I'd like to call us to just continue to really pray through this. Because this is spiritual warfare, that is how this series, this conversation, is ultimately going to draw us together. It's how it's going to empower us to actually love each other better, to love our neighbors better. If we pray, if we do the spiritual warfare, I really believe that will happen. And that's why I do want to make a special invitation to you, even tonight, that if you feel like you could use some prayer, you might be in one of those places I mentioned when I started this little talk. You might be in a different place. But if you could maybe use some prayer, wherever you're at, we actually have a special room right across the way. It's just a simple classroom just to give you some privacy. As soon as the service is over, we'll sing some worship songs. The banh mi will come out. If you're going to get prayer, we promise to reserve banh mi for you. But we would love to pray for you, whether it's about issues of race. As we were praying for everyone before the service, somebody mentioned how race can bring up like tightly wound places in us, right? You can just feel it. Even as I talk, some of you can just feel this like tightness, this winding up. If you're feeling that, I would encourage you to just get some support. And just if that's for you, we would love to support you in that place. If this just brings up bad feelings for you, either no matter what those are. Sometimes we can feel like feeling bad is just, it's an indication that something has gone wrong. In this case, it's actually perhaps something that we walk through to get to a better place. But we need each other's support to kind of walk through that together. So that's a special invitation for you when the time comes. And also, if there's anything that you come tonight with, I know that we have lots of issues going on in our lives. Probably all of you aren't thinking about race all week long. Maybe you've got something else that you really want to bring to God. I would encourage you just to receive prayer. And it's not scary. It's nothing weird or cultic. If you've never tried it, it's just a person sitting down next to you and praying in support with you. We'd love to serve you in that way. So the last thing I just want to say to all of us, just by way of encouragement, is if God is bringing this up for us, and I believe God is, God is going to take care of us as a congregation, right? God would not have us bring something up that's going to be hard that would just divide us and break things up. God is bringing up these things to shine a light on places that are already broken so that we can come together, so that we can make things right, so that we can figure out what our place is in loving our neighbor in the face of this social structure that none of us asked to be part of, but nevertheless is part of the air that we breathe. And so our best response, just like at the mystic supper of the Lamb, is to actually adore the Lamb, who is that one that's leading us in this conversation and is leading us to that very beautiful supper when every tribe and tongue and people and nation will come together to enjoy the fullness of God's love for everyone and the fullness of the image of God in each other. Amen.